It's great to see you, and as Chris mentioned, my name is Joel, and I'm privileged to pastor the church here at Elam Aberystwyth. So if you are here for the first time, if we haven't met before, a very warm welcome to you. Thank you for joining us. We count it a privilege that you would choose to give up some of your time and spend it with us and our church family this particular Sunday morning. And if you are new to us, you won't know that we have been going through a journey of delving into the Psalms, and we're finding great richness and pulling some really wonderful things out as we are looking into this wonderful book of Hebrew ancient poems and poetry and songs that were written to enable them to worship the Lord. And we have been digging in and trying to understand how the book holds together, which you can find out more about with a Bible Project video. But here we are, Psalm 63. We are in book two of the books that are collated in the Psalms. It's one book, but it's several books within it, chapters maybe, but each psalm counts as a chapter. And we are in number 63, delving in, finding things of value, seeing what we can draw out, seeing what we can pull out, seeing what can apply to our lives. And I believe that God wants to say something to everybody. And as we gather here together this morning in this room, I believe God wants to speak to your heart. I believe God wants to reveal something to you today. So I pray that that will be the case. If you have a Bible, please do feel free to have it open on Psalm 63. It's always a good idea to check that what I'm saying is from the scriptures. And if you don't have a Bible, you're also welcome to open up the Psalm on your device. The words, we're going to go through one chapter at one verse at a time this morning, and the words for those will come up onto the screen, so don't worry if you don't have a device or a Bible to look at to see the words. But in your Bible, there is probably a title underneath the title of Psalm 63, which says something like this. By way of introduction to the psalm, it says this: a psalm of David. And we know that this is King David who wrote a lot of the psalms. It says a psalm of David, but it gives us a little bit more context, a little bit more of an insight into where and when this was written by saying this: when he was in the desert of Judah. There are a few websites that we can use to find free, royalty-free images, and one of those, I looked up the Desert of Judah, or the Judean Desert, this week, and this is the kind of scenery that we are talking about. I don't know where you were last Saturday when we had scorching temperatures, but it was a little bit too hot for me. I can't imagine what it would be like in the day and desert in those kind of temperatures. I think about Dan Luxton. Do you remember Dan Luxton went and did a marathon in the Sahara desert to raise awareness of people who are displaced there? I can't even imagine what that would have been like. But you get the idea. The scene that is set for the writing of this psalm is dry, is arid, is hot, is not a comfortable place to be. And so we get a little bit of the scene set for Psalm 63 when David was there. Now, he had fled to escape. There are two different ideas of what that was, whether it's from Saul or from Absalom. We'll mention that later on. You can have a look for yourself, though, later today or another time if you want to read those stories. But what I found interesting and encouraging in a way as I read this and looked into this, this is almost definitely the same wilderness that the Lord Jesus went into when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he was tempted by the devil. And I just had, it kind of brought me a sense of joy is the wrong word, but a sense of something as I imagined Jesus himself reciting and quoting the words of these psalms as he was spending those 40 days in the wilderness, in the Judean desert. And because he knows all things, he was probably thinking back to when David had written these words in that place. And you can just imagine him saying these words. Let's read the first verse together, shall we, if you can see it clearly enough and you want to read along. It says this: You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you bless it when we read it and when we declare it together. Amen. So we have the picture for where David was, and we get now an idea of why he started with the phrase that he did. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He was in the wilderness, the Judean desert, the dry, arid, hot, warm place without the refreshment of the ability to just take a drink. You and I, we live in the great privilege that we don't tend to really know what it is to thirst in the same way, because we can just usually, unless something's gone wrong, we can turn on a tap and we can quench our thirst. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do is that whatever place you find yourself in, wherever you are and whatever you are going through, seek and find the Lord in the place where you find yourself. Now, we may not experience the same kind of thirst, but I'm not naive enough to be unaware that you are dealing with some challenges and some trials and some difficulties in your life. That's not a prophetic word. It's humanity. It's the reality of the life that we're walking through. You may be in a good season of your life. You may be experiencing some good things. But the reality is that at some point, all of us are going through difficulties and challenges. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, it can be an opportunity to help you seek and find God. David was experiencing real, literal thirst. He was desperate. And so what did he do? He turned his attention to the Lord and he said, Lord, it is you I thirst for. I thirst for you above and beyond even my physical thirst. And this what I'm experiencing in this dry, arid land where there is no water, Lord, it's you that I thirst for. So I encourage you, seek and find the Lord in the place where you find yourself. That phrase, God, you are my God, at the beginning of this psalm, Elohim Ata Eli, from the Hebrew, it means creator, maker, or God, you are the God of me. So the first question this morning is, who or what is the God of you? Who or what is the God of you? Because we all have something that we prioritize and that we follow and that we pursue and we put on the pedestal of our lives. And if we are wanting that thing or that person or that experience or that comfort or that wealth or that material thing or that relational thing more than we're longing for the Lord, then something wrong is on the throne of our lives. And the psalmist here, King David, he says, God, it's you I thirst for. Even more than I want to drink in the desert, Lord, it's you that I thirst for. So what is it that you're seeking, that you're longing after? David was literally parched, literally desperate for a drink. And he allowed that to drive him towards the Lord. He could have been in the desert saying, I'm suffering, I'm being pursued by my enemies, I've had to flee to the desert, there isn't even a drink here, Lord. But what did he do? And he may have had days where he felt like that, don't get me wrong. But what did he do when he wrote this psalm? He said, Lord, it's you I thirst for. So what do you long for? Examine your own mind, your own heart, your own life, your own diary, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you do things in your life. What is it that reveals you are actually longing for? Is it something material? Is it something financial? Is it something that God wouldn't necessarily want to be on the throne of your life? I had a little think about some of the things that we do long for in life. Some of them are a little bit silly, and some of them are very serious. But I thought about this as a sports fan myself, had the joy of my team winning some trophies in recent years. But you can, a sports fan can long and they can set their life around following their team around the world desiring and longing and desperate for them to win a trophy. As a sports fan, I know what it's like on the eve of a final when your team's got a cup final the next day. The longing, the desire, the sort of desperation that it will be your team that will come out victorious. Can we say, as a lifelong fan longs for their team to win the cup, so my soul longs for you, Lord. As a teen longs for that new game or the new console to be released, there's a new Switch on the way, I believe. It's already out. I'm late. There we are. Behind the times. Thanks, True. It's already out. But I bet there were teenagers all over the world desperately, impatiently waiting, longing for this new console to come out. As a teen longs for that games console to be released, so my soul longs after you, Lord. To borrow from another of the Psalms, as a thirsty deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs after you, Lord. And then some things which are a little bit more serious, a little bit more life and death. As a wounded soldier in the battlefield longs to be rescued, longs to be healed, so my soul longs for you, real desperation. As a victim of trafficking longs for freedom, so my soul longs after you, my Lord. What is it that you're longing for? Can you place God above that thing that you are desperately seeking after in your life? Put him in the place of your thirst. Even Jesus had his own experience of having to decide the will of God above what it was that he wanted. Because in the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was aware of what was going to be taking place in the days that followed with his crucifixion and the suffering and the pain and the separation that he was going to experience. In the garden he prayed and he sweat drops of blood and said, if there's any way, would you take this cup from me? But what did he do? He said, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in every circumstance we face, even if that situation doesn't change, that cup did not pass from Jesus. He had to walk through that pain and that suffering, but he did so choosing to seek the presence and the will of God. And even if the circumstance we are dealing with doesn't change, yet still we can seek and know him and choose to pursue his will. Would you let that life drive you closer to God? The need that you have make you long for him more, not drive you away from him with resentment. And we can consider this dry and parched land that the psalmist talks about allegorically. We can think about it in a spiritual sense. We may feel like the world that we're living in and the culture and the country and the nation that we're living in spiritually feels dry. Well, I just want to encourage you, there are streams and trickles of life and God is at work. And God is bringing people to himself, even in our land. Look for those, celebrate them. But though it may feel like a dry and parched land, Christ has promised that we who pursue him, who follow him, who come to the well of life that he offers, can drink and not thirst again. Because he gives living water that is unstoppable and that flows from his very being to the point that we can ourselves overflow with that river of living water from within us. So we can seek and know his presence at any time and in any place. For the psalmist, this is what he said. Let's read this together. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. David was thinking about the temple or the tabernacle, that place. And when things feel dry, when it feels like God is distant or you don't know where he is, remember who he is and remember the times that he has worked in your life. Think about them. Go back to them. Do the things that you did when you first knew his love and his freedom and his forgiveness and his grace and his goodness in your life. Recall where you've known his presence and his blessing. Set your mind upon that and remember it. Remember what God has done. David there was remembering and longing for that temple sanctuary where he had tasted the goodness of the presence of God. But Jesus has now revealed to us that the worship of God and the presence of God is not about geography. Where in the Old Testament it was about traveling to the temple where the presence of God, the glory of God was dwelling, through the death of Jesus, the presence of God has now been made available to us all. Jesus told us that worship is not about geography, on worshiping on a mountain or worshiping in a temple, and that the temple is no longer found in a building, but in the body of Christ, the living stones. You and I are the carriers and the where the presence of God is dwelling and the goodness and the glory of God. So look and seek him and find him where you are and know his presence wherever we are. And then these beautiful words from the psalmist. Can we read these out loud together? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'm going to open up the floor. It's a dangerous thing to do, you know. Remember, this is pre-watershed. Think about the most wonderful thing on earth that you can think of. Think about the most fantastic experience or the most wonderful, beautiful thing that we can know on earth. Shout some things out for me. One suggestion in the 9 o'clock service was cheesecake. So there you go. That sets the bar for you. Beat cheesecake. The Grand Canyon. Fantastic. Thank you.
Dogs.
Ah, oh, surprise, surprise. Come on. There are some wonderful things in life. Give them. Let's go.
Chicken nuggets.
Whatever floats your boat. Cats, okay, we've got cats and dogs. We could have a little battle now between the two, couldn't we? Hands up for cats. Hands up for dogs. Oh, it's very close, okay. And there were a lot of hands that didn't go up at all, so I'll read into that what I shall. Anything else? Come on. God's creation, thank you. Go on, man. Kindness, the kindness that we experience from people. Love. Looking down at the River Nile from an aeroplane. That sounds like a personal experience you've had. Giving birth. Yeah, we had a newborn baby was mentioned in the first service as well. The most wonderful things that we can experience. Well, let me tell you, for all of these wonderful things, and you may be contemplating a favorite memory in your life, nothing, absolutely nothing, not one of these or not all of them added together is better than the love of God. His love is better than life. Whether you are mountaintop, valley low, dry desert, swimming in the ocean, his love is better than anything else you can experience. And so the psalmist responds to his love with worship. And our worship to him is always a response. Something that we've seen or understood or known about who God is. Our love is expressed in our words. So the psalmist says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He knew the truth that the love of God was better than anything, even in that desert, if he could have had a gallon of fresh water brought his way. God's love is even better than that. It's better than life. And when you find something wonderful, your lips have to declare it. Imagine for a moment you leave the service this morning and you take a walk through the main street or along the prom at Aberystwyth and you find somebody saying, I've got a bottomless pit of money here, and I am giving £1,000 to anybody who can come and ask for it in the next 2 hours. What would you do? First of all, you'd go and get your £1,000. Then you'd be on the phone. You'd be declaring it. You'd be telling everybody around as you walk down the street. You'd be letting people know that there is £1,000 available for free down the prom. Get down there quickly. You've got to get there in the next 2 hours. How much more should we be declaring the goodness of God and the love of God that we've experienced, that has set us free from the punishment that we deserve, that has brought us into eternal relationship with the living God? How much more than £1,000 that's going to be gone like that? What's that, 1 month's rent? How much more? When we find something good, we have to declare it. So let's be declaring the goodness of God. The psalmist goes on and says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. It's quite a bold statement, quite a bold commitment. As long as I live, I will praise you. And we know, because we know more of the story of King David's life, that his life was not a perfect picture of pure worship. He had some major flaws and failures in his life and in his experience of following the Lord. But he did have a heart after God. And when he got things wrong, he did quickly what he could to put things right. And he was determined to respond to the goodness of God with praise throughout his days. And in this verse, he talks about the lifting of hands. Lifting of hands can be a controversial subject in church life. Some churches, if you lifted your hands during a song of worship, you would be looked at and made to feel very awkward, and it wouldn't be received very well. In some churches, if you don't raise your hands during the worship, you might be looked at a little bit strangely. Well, why aren't you raising your hands in worship? Well, it is a biblical practice. The raising of hands, we see it in the Psalms. Well, in other places we see it as well. And generally it is an expression of praise to God. It is a looking up and an acknowledging of him beyond us and worshiping him. And also it's a sign of surrender and saying, yes, Lord, come and have your way in my life. That's why we raise our hands sometimes. And I'm not suggesting that we all need to always raise our hands. But I do think that our worship and our response to God should involve our bodies as well as our words and as well as our voices. I think that we should, when we're able to, stand and lift up our hands in the right moments and have the freedom to do so. I do think we should dance. I do think that sometimes we should be prostrate on the ground in awe of the Almighty God that we worship. I believe that our worship and our response to him should be physical as well as verbal. And so I encourage you, and you may say, it's not your thing, or it's not my thing to do that. I'm not asking for it to be your thing. I'm asking it to be God's thing. Let's express our worship and our praise to him. Let's give him everything that we have. Psalmist says this. Let's read these words out together. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now, I said in the first service that you might recognize the logo I'm about to show, but I got some rather blank faces. I don't know if anybody knows what band this logo was from. It's the Rolling Stones. Yeah, I think I heard a boo somewhere. I don't want to be controversial or offend anybody. I don't know if anybody dislikes this logo. But they famously, with their singing lips, or Mick Jagger's famous singing lips, sang, I can't get no satisfaction. But we're not Rolling Stones, as Richard has encouraged me to say in the second service. We're Living Stones. Amen? There you go, Richard. Oh, you get a round of applause. Woo! Yes. Well, none of my puns have ever had a round of applause before, so I'm glad I gave you credit for that before I mentioned it, Richard. Because we can get full satisfaction. We can know full satisfaction in him. We can experience it. and from the hunger and the heat of his wilderness in the Judean desert, David said those words because he could see the full satisfaction that God was going to offer him through the eyes of his faith. He was not talking about something he was experiencing. He was talking about something he was going to see. This is the eyes of faith. I will know full satisfaction with the richest of foods, whether it's literal or spiritual. We can know this full satisfaction only in the person of Jesus. Only as we come to the Lord. Only as we come to God. And then he writes this. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. This thought has come up already as we've looked at the Psalms. But I want to encourage us with the fact that we get to decide, and I'm not going to say that this is easy, but we get to decide what we meditate on through the watches of the night. Often the night time is the darkest place of our thoughts or of our choices. But we get to decide whether we're going to think about good things and meditate on those. And this idea of meditation, which we've talked about already through the Psalms as well, is not the sense of emptying, which some people understand meditation as. It's the sense of filling and chewing on and thinking about what is good and what is right. So our beds often become the place of worry. But the scripture tells us to take our thoughts captive. And I know that this is easier to talk about than it is to do. It's easier said than done. But we need to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. The Psalms bring us back to this theme of running good things around in our minds. And the only time in sort of normal everyday language that we use the word meditate is actually as part of the word premeditate. And I think we need to premeditate in order to prepare ourselves for those times when we can't get hold of our thoughts, or where there's anxiety, or where there's worry, or where there's stress, or where there's difficulty. We need to prepare ourselves to be able to deal with those situations by filling our minds with the Word of God and the knowledge of the truth and whatever is good and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is godly and praiseworthy, and fill our hearts and our minds with that, so that in those moments we can take the thoughts captive and actually think about Scripture, think about good things, think about that which we should celebrate, think about God's Word. Amen? And then we will be ready in the watches of the night to think about what is good. He says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. So last Saturday, I mentioned it was extremely hot. I don't know where you were, but I was at a wedding in Gloucestershire. And as we were standing outside in the car park in the blazing sunshine, I found myself talking to a friend of mine. And I am the person, when it's hot and sunny like that, that is looking for the little bit of shade that there is. So this is a tree in the desert. And if I was in the desert, I would be by this tree. And as the sun went round in the sky, I would be following the shadow and staying out of the sunshine so I don't burn my solar paddle on the top of my head. I'm a shade seeker on a hot, sunny day. The person I was talking to is a sun lover. And so I said, oh, yeah, in the middle of our, you know, niceties conversation, I say, oh, did you want to go inside or just go and stand over in the shade? Oh, no, I love the sun, he said. So I quietly put up with it for the next 20 minutes, chatting in the blazing sunshine before I could run for shelter and run for the shade. Well, the psalmist finds himself in the desert, and he proclaims that he is going to be able to hide in the shadow of the wings of the Most High God. That's where he's going to find his shelter. And there's not a lot of shelter in the desert. There's not a lot of shade. But in the heat of the desert, in the challenges that we face, we find rest under the shadow of God's wings. He shelters us. He protects us from the blazing sun. Then the psalmist here, David, says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. And I like how it describes it as a two-way relationship, a two-people scenario. Because sometimes it does feel, doesn't it, like we're clinging onto God by the skin of our teeth or by the end of our nails, just clinging on and scraping and just keep being able to keep hold of God. But as this verse says, we cling to him only to find out that he was holding on to us all along. Because what does it say? I cling to you, but your right hand upholds me. See, underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. No matter, and we do sometimes have to hold tight and cling on and do what we can to stay close to him. But actually, we find that he is looking after us and holding on to us all along. Then the psalmist gets a little bit honest about the challenge that he's facing. Two verses together. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. This is not a very pleasant or hope-filled couple of verses. I find verses like this quite difficult to digest in the Psalms. But what I think we can understand and apply from this is this, simply that the psalmist is saying we can trust in the justice of the Lord. This situation, as it unfolds, justice will be done. And David had fled for his life. He was either fleeing from King Saul, who was threatened by him because he had been anointed as king and was proving himself to be a better character than he was. So he was either fleeing from Saul, who was trying to get him because of that, or from his own son Absalom, which is an interesting story. You can read about how justified or unjustified you feel Absalom's problems with David were. But Absalom was seeking to usurp David. And David, whichever of those situations it was he was fleeing from, rightly or wrongly believed that he would be vindicated and that his oppressors would be punished. We go through situations in life where we are mistreated, misunderstood, where there's injustice, where there's difficulty, where there is challenge. And church, we need to trust God that his will and his purpose will be done. And sometimes we are. There is injustice that goes on in the world and in our lives. We need to trust God for the bigger picture, and know that his hand will be seen in the end of how this situation works itself out. And Jesus raised the bar even higher than the Psalms. Because Jesus, who was by no means gentle in his words towards the unjust, he wasn't gentle in his words towards the proud, he wasn't gentle in his words towards people who oppressed other people, including himself. And yet, he, as he hung upon a cross for a crime he didn't commit, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's raised the bar. The psalmist wanted revenge. Jesus demands forgiveness and asks for forgiveness. So in any situation where there's injustice, you look after your own heart. You make sure you keep your heart soft towards God. Make sure you keep your heart soft towards other people. And trust God. That's not saying that we shouldn't stand up against injustice. Of course we should stand up against injustice, especially on behalf of other people when we see it. But we can trust God that in the bigger picture, he's the righteous judge of all the earth. And his justice will be done. And then the psalmist finishes by saying this, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And here's what Charles Spurgeon says about this verse. See the difference, between the mouth that praises God and the mouth that forges lies. The first shall never be stopped, but shall sing on forever. The second shall be made speechless at the bar of God. O Lord, we seek you and your truth. Deliver us from all malice and slander, and reveal to us your own self for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's no better way than God's way, which has been revealed to us in the way himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at the Psalms through the lens of Jesus, we see that it is Jesus we declare. It is Jesus we proclaim. As we join in with Psalm 63, it's Jesus that we trust in. It's Jesus that we glory in. It's Jesus that we swear by. It's him that we rejoice in, that we cling to, that we praise, that we rest in, that we sing for, that we meditate on, that we find satisfaction in, that we seek, that we long for, that we thirst after. It is him and him only in whom we can find the fullness and the abundance of life. So let us fix our desire on him. Let us fix our gaze and our thirst in his direction. Above all other things, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he will provide every other need, that his justice will be done, that he is good, that we can know his presence and his goodness in our lives, even if we're walking through a desert. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and be ready to just sing a song, which is a very reflective song written directly from the words of this psalm. And it is likely to be unfamiliar to many, so that's fine. Just allow the words to speak to your heart. Join in when you feel like you are ready to join in and you want to join in. We're just going to allow God to minister to us and allow ourselves to minister to him. This is a moment between you and God to put him on the throne of your life, to tell him that it's him that you long for and that you thirst for. Lord, I pray for anybody this morning who is in a wilderness situation in their life. They feel dry, weary. They feel like you are far off. Lord, I ask that you would bring them breakthrough, that they would find satisfaction in you, that they would look to you with the eyes of faith, and that they would know your presence nearby, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, and they would know your love that is better than life. Amen.